Tonight, let's take our Bibles and turn in the Old Testament to the book of Genesis, first book of the Bible. Genesis chapter 27. We're going to look at 27 and 28, Jacob's blessings. Genesis 27 is going to talk about Jacob receiving the blessings from his father, Isaac, the same blessings that Abraham had gotten, passed on down to Isaac, and now to Jacob. And in chapter 28, we're going to see Jacob is receiving God's covenant promises, which are going to be fulfilled in the fullness of time. Let's ask the Lord to help us in our study, shall we? Father, we're grateful for this chance to look into your word. Help us to understand it. Help us to be encouraged by it and to live by it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Genesis 27. Going back a little bit, we find that God had chosen Abraham to be the father of faith and the father of Israel through his son Isaac and his son Jacob. And God had made a promise to Abraham. He becomes also, incidentally, the father not only of the Jews, but he becomes the father of all people of faith. Anybody who is a child of faith through Jesus Christ is really a spiritual descendant of Abraham because of faith. In Genesis chapter 12, and you don't need to turn to it, God had made a promise to Abram. He said to get out of his country and go to a land that I will show you. I'll make you a great nation. I'll bless you and make your name great. And you'll be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, curse those who curse you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. In you means through your line, bringing forth Jesus Christ, everyone who comes to Christ in faith will be blessed. Then in chapter 15, God reaffirmed it, and Abram had no children. He was 85 years of age, and he had no kids, and the Lord promised him that he would bring forth an heir. In Genesis 15, verse 4, or verse 5, look toward heaven, count the stars if you're able. And he said, so shall your descendants be. They'll be as numberless as the stars in the sky. And here is the central point. He believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. He trusted God. And that becomes the key for us as well. When we trust in God and his provision for salvation, we have the righteousness of God. Not that we've earned it, not that we are of ourselves righteous, but Jesus is the righteous one. And as we trust in him, God makes a transfer, a bookkeeping transaction, if you will. He puts to our side of the ledger the righteousness of Jesus and takes from our side the sins as Christ has already carried them. So that's for Abram. Abram then has a child of the flesh where Sarah and he get together and decide to have a child through the handmaiden Hagar. That is a mess. Ishmael comes forth. And then 14 years later, the child of promise, Isaac, comes forth. And there's enmity really between the descendants of Isaac and of Ishmael, even to this day. Ishmael being the child of the flesh, the child of one's own design, and Isaac being the promise of God. We're going to see that theme throughout the story tonight. We see that theme in our lives as well. Are we going to do things God's way or our way? Do it God's way, it always works out well. Do it our way, we're going to have nothing but trouble. Well, Isaac comes forth, and he gets married to Rebekah, and we find here that they're going to be having children. They're going to have twins. They're going to have two boys. Isaac is going to bring forth through Rebekah Esau and Jacob, two children. And we're going to find here that there's going to be a desire on the part of the younger to serve the older. Not a desire, but a command of God. In Genesis chapter 25, as the babies are in the womb, there's a struggle. And the children are back and forth there with each other. And God says in verse 23, two nations are in your womb. Two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other. and the older shall serve the younger. That's important. The older will serve the younger. So when the days were fulfilled, they came forth. The first one was hairy, and so his name was Esau, which means hairy. And then the second one who came right after him was Jacob, and that really means a heel catcher, a supplanter. He's holding on to his brother's heel. He's trying to get what his brother has even in the womb. And so we find that this is fulfilled. They grow up, and we saw in verse 29 of chapter 25 that Esau came in one day. He was famished, and his brother was making a stew, and he wanted the stew, and Jacob was being a deceiver in a sense, and he said, sell me your birthright as of this day. So Esau was not a godly person. He didn't care about that. He was hungry. And so he said, look, I'm about to die, so what's the birthright to me? So he sold his birthright for a simple bowl of stew. And according to the New Testament in Hebrews, it tells us that he felt sorry about it afterwards and he cried, but he was godless. He had no real desire for the things of God. So chapter 26, we find that God is giving a promise now, as he did to Abraham. He gives it to Isaac, and he promises him that he's going to give him the land, and he's going to bless him, and then that same blessing is going to go pass it on down to chapter 27, which we get into tonight. So in this chapter, we're talking about Jacob's blessings. Jacob is what we're looking for. He's going to be the real father of the 12 tribes of Israel. His kids are going to come forth from him. He will be the real father directly of Israel. And we're going to see that in verses 1 to 4, Isaac requests Esau's food. Rebekah's going to then deceive Isaac with Jacob's food. Jacob's going to deceive Isaac by impersonating Esau. And you see a lot of deception here. And I think one of the things to think about is there are two principles that really govern our lives that almost show tension in a sense. One is the sovereignty of God. God is sovereign. We know that. God has a plan. He is going to fulfill that plan. It is going to come to pass. But he also gives us free will to do whatever we want to do, whatever God wants, whatever we want. And so God gives us that free will. He lets it play out. But he also is behind the scenes governing how things are going to turn out. He'll use circumstances. He'll use people. And somehow, and only God knows how, he will let us exercise our total free will, make mistakes, sin, mess it up, and yet still somehow bring it about to be exactly what he wanted. And if you can figure that out, then you're God. And I can't figure it out. But in any event, thank God he's on the throne. All right, let's see how he's going to work out with his family. Remember now, he wants for the younger one to be blessed. In those days, the older one was the one who would get the birthright, would be the one who would have the double portion of an inheritance, who was in charge of the family, to take care of the family with those resources. But God has a way sometimes of going outside of tradition, and we're going to see that, first of all, we found that with Abraham's children, God did not choose the first one who came, that was Ishmael. He chose the second one, Isaac, who came through Sarah. And then we find here that with Isaac's children now, he's going to choose not the older one, Esau. God's going to choose Jacob. Jacob's going to have 12 sons, but he's not going to choose God's not going to choose the first one, who's Reuben. He goes way on down the line to Joseph and blesses Joseph. Joseph, in turn, is going to have Manasseh, the older, and then Ephraim, the younger. God's going to bless the younger one, Ephraim, with an even larger number of people, a larger tribe, if you will. And it goes on down the line to God choosing the king of Israel, and we know that he chooses the youngest son, David, not the older ones. So God has a way of skipping over the older ones sometime. He'll do whatever he wants. In any event, let's look at chapter 27 now in verse 1. It came to pass when Isaac was old, and his eyes were so dim that he could not see, that he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." And he answered him, "Here I am." Then he said, "Behold, now I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and make me savory or tasty food, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." So he's going to give a blessing, which is going to be the blessing of the firstborn to Esau. And yet, when God had answered the prayer of Isaac's wife, Rebekah, I have to assume that she told that to her husband, Isaac, "One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." So I presume that Isaac was aware of that. Certainly, Rebekah was aware of it. But Isaac is interested more in his tummy, interested in a good meal, and he's willing to give the blessing of the firstborn, the birthright, to Esau, the older one, not to the younger one that God wants to receive the blessing. And so he tells him to go on out and to get that food. But Rebekah now is listening, verse 5. Rebekah, that's Isaac's wife, is listening when Isaac spoke to Esau, their son, and Esau went to the field to hunt game and to bring it. So Rebekah spoke to Jacob, her son, saying, "Indeed, I heard your father speak to Esau, your brother, saying, 'Bring me game and make me savory food for me, that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death.' Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice according to what I command you. Go now to the flock and bring me from there two choice kids of the goats, and I will make savory food from them for your father, such as he loves. Then you shall take it to your father, that he may eat it, and that he may bless you before his death." And Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "Look, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I'm a smooth-skinned man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be a deceiver to him, and I shall bring a curse on myself and not a blessing." So we see a lot of self-will going on here. These are the chosen people of God. This is the family that's going to bring forth the nation of Israel, his chosen people, but they're doing things their own way. And we found that with Abraham when he and Sarah got the child through Hagar, brought forth Ishmael. That was a work of the flesh. Here they know that the older one, Esau, is not going to get the birthright. God's going to be choosing the younger one. And yet Esau just cares about his food. Now, Rebekah knows that it's God's will that Jacob get the blessing. But she is not submitting to her husband. She is not yielding to him. She's not waiting on God to bring it about. She's going to do it her own way. And so she's deceiving. And so deception is going on here, and lying is never good. Bringing about God's purposes through lying and deception is not right. And we need to trust God that if God is God, and he is, he will bring to pass what he wants in his own way. So if Papa's going the wrong direction here, as he is, by wanting Esau to get the blessing just to get some food, she needs to trust God to somehow turn this around. A wise lady once said out in a Bible study in California, "Wives, give wise counsel to your husbands, but submit to the husband, and if the husband refuses to listen, just duck so that God can get a good shot at him." So that's part of submission, is letting God deal with your head, if you will. She's not doing that. She's concocting this deception, and Jacob realizes it's a deception. "I'll seem to be a deceiver to my father." Well, he is a deceiver, and that's what his name means. Jacob means deceiver. Can you imagine naming a kid that? "Hi, deceiver. Come on in, honey. It's time to eat. How's deceiver today?" But that's his name. So he realizes he's got this problem because he's not hairy the way his brother is. But the mother's got a plan for that. His mother said to him, "Let your curse be on me." Isn't that sad? Verse 13. She knows that God wants the younger one to be blessed, but Jacob's also her favorite. And the older boy, Esau, is the father's favorite. And so we've got problems right there in the family. So let your curse be on me, only obey my voice and go get them. So he went and he got them. He brought them to his mother. His mother made tasty food, such as the father loved. And then Rebekah took the choice clothes of her elder son Esau, which were with her in the house, put them on Jacob, her younger son. So the old man is blind, and here they are deceiving him. And these are the patriarchs. These are the great patriarchs of the nation of Israel. The point being, there's hope for us. Are you chosen of God? If you love Jesus, you're chosen of him. Do you mess up? I do. But God still has a plan. You don't lose your salvation. You might lose some blessings. You might lose some time. But God still will bring about his plan for your life. So she takes the older boy's clothing that's hairy and it smells like the field. She puts the skins of the kids of the goats on his hand and smooth part of his neck. She gave the savory food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. So Jacob went to the father, and he said, "My father," and he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" And Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done just as you told me. Please arise, sit, and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me." Now Jacob knows that he is to be the chosen one, and the blessing is to come to him. He already got the birthright as far as having it sold to him by Esau for stew, but he wants that blessing from the father of the firstborn, and he's willing to lie to achieve it. Now maybe God has given you some direction for your life and says you're going to be used in this way or that way. One of the people on Tuesday night was praying, "What is my calling? What is my direction?" And then when God gives you some indication of what it is, you've got a choice to either wait for God to fulfill it his way or say, "No, I've got the idea of what I'm to do. I'm going to go out and by hook or by crook, I'm going to bring it to pass. I'll make it happen myself." That's what we're seeing here. All right? So we've got the clothing now. We've got the deception. I'm Esau, he says. But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you found it so quickly, my son?" He's a little suspicious. And he said, "Because the Lord your God brought it to me." So now he's getting God in on the lie as well. Now it wasn't God who brought it. It was his mother who did it by his own deception. So now he's lying. Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near that I may feel you." He's still not sure. And so he's not trusting in God. He's trusting in his senses. He's going to be listening to the voice, feeling the skin. And so he's right to be checking it closely because he can't see. But he's not really going to God. He's using his senses. So Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near that I may feel you, my son, whether you're really my son Esau or not." So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father. He felt him. The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. So using touch and hearing, he says, "I can't figure this out necessarily," but he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy. And so he blessed him. He gave him the blessing of the firstborn. Then he said, "Are you really my son, Esau?" He's still not sure. And he says again, "I am." He said, "Bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's game so that my soul may bless you." So he brought it near to him, and he ate. He brought him wine, and he drank. So through all this deception, I mean, everybody's messed up here. Esau has no regard for God, and he sells his right of firstborn blessing just for stew. And Isaac is just caring about his tummy. He disregards God's choice of Jacob over Esau. Rebekah's lying and favoring Jacob and pretending along with Jacob that he's really Esau. And Jacob is lying about it. They're all sinning here. And yet behind all that, God's going to still get his plan done. But there are going to be consequences. That's the thing. You and I can exercise our free will. God exercises his sovereign will. God gets his will done one way or the other, but there'll be consequences. There'll be penalties. There'll be sins and lost rewards and lost relationships if we don't do it God's way. Do it God's way and save all these problems. Well, let's see how this all turns out. So the father, verse 26, Isaac said to him, "Come near and I'll kiss and kiss me with my son." He came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his clothing and blessed him. So he's touched him, he's smelled him, he's heard him, and so he is now deceived and thinks that Jacob is Esau. Here is the patriarchal blessing. Now, I believe in blessing in all cases. We should bless each other, bless your children, what have you. But there seems to be a power and a force in those original patriarchs with their blessing that was so powerful it could not be broken. Once the patriarch had uttered that blessing, it could not be reversed. So that's what Jacob wants. He has wanted his brother's place since he was in the womb, holding on to his heel. And now he has already had the birthright sold to him for a pot of stew or a bowl of stew. Now what he wants is the blessing from his father. Here it comes, and it cannot be broken. Surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Therefore may God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Let peoples serve you, and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren, and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you. Short and sweet and absolutely powerful. May you have all of the food and wine and all your supplies for you and your family for all your life. And may other nations serve you and your own brothers and family serve you. May you be master over them. And anybody who comes against you will be cursed. Anybody who is blessing you will be blessed. This is for Jacob, who will be the patriarch and the father of the nation of Israel. His sons will become the heads of the 12 tribes. And that from them come Israel today. And these promises are such that God promises he's going to bless Israel. There, Israel's not perfect. Israel's got its problems. But you cannot name one nation that is still existent today that has been displaced from its own homeland for over 2,000 years. They were kicked out of their own homeland in 70 AD, and only in 1948 did they go back to that homeland. Yes, there's Syria, but Syria stayed in their homeland. Egypt is still existent, but they stayed in their homeland. But God has blessed Israel in a very special and powerful way. And that's what Jacob wanted, and that's what Jacob has. That's the blessing which is going to be in effect. So, it's exactly what God wanted. He wanted for Jacob to get this blessing. But I don't think he wanted it done the way it was done. I don't think he wanted Rebekah to lie, or Jacob to deceive, or Isaac to be totally cavalier about the whole thing. So God's got what he wants, but they've done things that are wrong. They're going to go to school. Time to go to school to learn how to pay for your sins. Now, verse 30, the plot thickens. In comes Esau. He has bagged his whatever, deer, whatever he has. Verse 30, it happened as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob. Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. He also made savory food and brought it to his father and said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that your soul may bless me." He wants that blessing of the firstborn, even though he had sold that right for the pot of stew. And his father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" So he said, "I am your son, your firstborn Esau." Then Isaac trembled exceedingly and said, "Who? Where is the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate all of it before you came, and I have blessed him, and indeed he shall be blessed." Can't change it. When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me also, O my father." But he said, "Your brother came with deceit and has taken away your blessing." And Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob, or deceiver? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and now look, he has taken away my blessing." And he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" Well, Esau is kind of forgetting the fact that he really sold his birthright. Jacob didn't take it from him. He offered the stew in exchange for it. But we tend to revise history to meet our needs, don't we? So these are the two things we're thinking about. He took away my birthright. Actually, you sold it. And he's now taken the blessing, which is true. The birthright and the blessing. Totally powerful. That will put Jacob in charge, and from him will come all the blessings of the nation. But that's exactly what God wanted. So we see God working behind the scenes. Verse 37, Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Indeed, I have made him your master, and all his brethren I have given to him as servants, and with grain and wine I have sustained him. What shall I do now for you, my son?" So that blessing has made Jacob the master. And yet, wasn't that what God told Rebekah to begin with? The younger will serve, will be master over the older one. So Esau said to his father, now he's really unhappy, "Have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Kind of feel sorry for him, don't you? He's sad. He's lost the position of the firstborn. Then Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, now he's got another blessing, but it's going to be a secondary blessing to be sure. "Behold, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above." In other words, I'm going to provide for you. You're going to be able to live and have food. "By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. And it shall come to pass when you become restless that you shall break his yoke from your neck." So you'll have all the food that you need. You're going to have to live by your sword. And you'll be subordinate to him. You're going to rebel against him. And you're going to break that yoke off of him. And so that is going to be the future for Esau. From him will come the nation of Edom. Edom will always be against Israel. Every time enemies come against Israel, Edom's going to be right there to support the enemies. And from Edom, 1,700 years later, will come a king from Edom, known as an Idumean, and he will try to kill the Christ child. We're talking about Herod. Herod is the king who tries to kill Jesus Christ. And so Edom is going to still be trying to attack Israel even at that time. Well, we do feel sorry for our friend Mr. Esau here. But again, I've given you a reference, Hebrews 12, and I made reference to this. I want to just read it to you so you don't feel too sorry for him now. Hebrews 12 and verse 16. It says here, "Don't be a fornicator or a profane person, a godless person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears." There's your problem. I'm sorry I didn't get the birthright. I'm sorry I didn't get the blessing. Not I'm sorry that I had disappointed God, that I didn't care for God. And so it's kind of like Judas felt sorry for betraying Jesus, but he didn't really repent. Peter denied the Lord three times, but he repented. You have to repent to really get the blessing of God. So we find now that there's a problem here because Esau is going to hate Jacob. Look at verse 41. "So Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, 'The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then I will kill my brother Jacob.'" As soon as Dad dies, I'm killing my brother. "And the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, 'Surely your brother Esau comforts himself concerning you by intending to kill you.'" We've got to say that Esau is not terribly bright, is he? First of all, he wants to give the birthright away for some food, and then he's blabbing to somebody he's going to kill his brother. Somebody gets it back to Mama, and now they're tipped off. So here's mother's advice, verse 43. "Therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to my brother Laban in Haran." That's 450 miles north up in modern-day Syria. "So I want you to get out of town. Go to my brother, you're going to be safe there. And stay with him a few days until your brother's fury turns away. Until your brother's anger turns away from you and he forgets what you have done to him, then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereaved also of you both in one day?" So I don't want to lose you and then have to lose him as He kills you, and somebody on your behalf kills him. And Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. That means the Canaanite ladies. If Jacob takes a wife of the daughters of Heth, like these who are the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me? So Esau had already married two Canaanite brides, and Rebekah is using this as an excuse now to protect her son. She has lied and deceived and brought her son forth for the blessing. She knows that the father is upset, and Esau wants to kill him. So she now needs for Isaac to bless Jacob after this deception, to send him safely on his way, and uses the excuse here, in the human sense, I don't want a Canaanite, an unbeliever, not of our family, not of our faith. I want my son to have a wife from our family, from our faith. Makes sense. So she's trying to protect her son, but again, it's God's plan. It's God's will. He does not want a wife for Jacob from the area of Canaan. He wants it from the family of Abraham, and he wants it from the faith in one mighty God. So she says, I'm weary. I want him out of town. So Isaac obeys. He says, yes, dear. Chapter 28. He's going to bless Jacob. And incidentally, she's very, very sadly very deceived here, because she thinks this will be just a few days. She has done the will of God, but she's done it in her own flesh. She's lied to her husband. She's deceived. She's been insubordinate, coming out from under his authority. Penalty time, she will never see her son again. It'll need to be more than a few days. She will die, and then eventually, long after this, 21 years later, he'll come back into the land. So meanwhile, she is bereaved of him. She'll never see him again. And so God gets his purpose done, even in our self-will. But sometimes there are serious consequences. She's going to send him to her brother. Naively, she thinks it's going to be a safe place. Actually, it's God who is designing that. Yes, it's going to be a safe place. It is the family of Rebekah. They have the same faith in Almighty God. But if Jacob is a deceiver, he's the junior varsity. He's now going to be going to his uncle Laban, who is the senior varsity. And so there is nobody who can match deception like Laban. So Jacob wants to be a deceiver. He's going to go to school and get himself fleeced six ways to Sunday. Laban is just about ready to take this young man in and show him what deception is all about. So, chapter 28, Jacob is called by Isaac. Isaac blesses him, charges him, and says, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Haram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take yourself a wife from there of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. So Laban has, I don't think Rebekah at this point, nor even Isaac, know how bad Laban really is as a deceiver. But remember now, when Laban saw the wonderful jewelry that came with the Abraham's servant, and they let Rebekah go, he was all about the money. So here is the blessing now that Isaac gives his son, Jacob. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples, and give you the blessing of Abraham to you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham. So he's giving the blessing now that whatever God promised my father Abraham, may it now come not only to me, but also to you, my son. So he's blessing it and doing the will of God, passing that blessing on to Jacob. So Isaac sent Jacob away. He went to Padan Aram, to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. So he's about to go to his uncle and really learn about deception. So meanwhile, Esau just can't get it right, can he? When you don't know God, you cannot get it right. He hears now that mom and dad don't like to have the Canaanites, like his first two wives. So he's going to go to the family, but not the family in faith. He goes to the wrong side of the family. He just can't seem to do things right. Verse 6, Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take himself a wife from there, and that he blessed him, and he gave him a charge, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan, and that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and had gone to Padan Aram. So Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan did not please his father Isaac, so Esau went to Ishmael and took Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife, in addition to the wives he had. So two wives are not enough. He wants a third wife. He says, okay, Dad doesn't want someone who's a Canaanite. I'll go to the family. But he goes to the wrong side of the family. He doesn't go to Isaac's side. He goes to Ishmael's side. He just can't get it right. When you don't know God, you're going to make one mistake after another. Now, here's an important ending here as we get into this wonderful vow. This is exciting. Verse 10, Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. He's moving on up towards Syria. He's got a 450-mile hike on foot, probably. New York City's 150 miles from here. Go down there, come back up, go down again. Is that about 100, is that 450 or so? That's the journey you'd have. So he came to a certain place, and he stayed there all night because the sun had set. He took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. So he's on the way, and he's got to get some rest. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, the north and the south, and in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Wow. That is God speaking to Jacob, reaffirming the promise he had made to the grandfather, Abraham, and to the father, Isaac. That promise included the fact that he would be inheriting the land of Israel, and he would be numberless progeny, like the dust in the it said here what the he said here I'll give you descendants, and they'll be as the dust of the earth. You're going to have this land, north, south, east, and west, and it's through your seed, referring to the singular, that's Jesus, all will be blessed. So here's the wonderful promise that he has. And Jesus talks about this ladder, and this is where I think it really gets exciting. If you look at the Gospel of John, chapter 1, and verse 51, it's in your outline. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he's choosing a disciple. And Jesus makes a promise to them, verse 51. Most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Again, you'll see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Back to what God said to Jacob, a ladder was set up on earth, its top reached to heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. That ladder is the access to heaven. Jesus says, I am that ladder. And so what we see here is that in this dream, he is really seeing access to God through Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I am that ladder. He says in another place, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. What an incredible promise. So all the promises of Abraham, given to Isaac as well, are now given to Jacob, not to Ishmael. And Jacob now awakes, verse 16, he awoke from his sleep. He said, surely the Lord is in this place, I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place. This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. He recognized that ladder was the gate of heaven. And Jesus said in John 1:51, that gate of heaven is the Son of Man. Couldn't be any clearer than that. So he arose early in the morning, took the stone that he had put his head on, and now he set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He converts it from a pillow to a pillar, puts oil on it, representing the power of the Holy Spirit, and that pillar now becomes a memorial, a remembrance of his encounter with God. And he called the name of that place Bethel, which means house of God. But the name of that city had been called Luz previously. Then Jacob made a vow, here it is, saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give you a tenth or a tithe to you. So God has made a promise to him. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless your seed. I'm going to give you this land. I'll meet all of your needs. And he now responds and says, I receive that, and I'll make a promise to you. If you'll bless me and keep me safe and provide for my needs and my families, I will give you of all that I receive a tithe or a tenth. He's making that promise to God, who is the ladder, who is Jesus Christ. His grandfather, Abraham, made the same promise when he came back from the war, overcoming four kings, and Melchizedek came to meet him. Melchizedek was the king of Salem, and he brought out bread and wine, celebrating communion. And he said, blessed be Abraham, possessor of God, of heaven and earth, of God Most High. Blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And Abraham gave Melchizedek a tithe, or a tenth. So Grandpa gave a tenth to Melchizedek. Jacob is giving a tenth to the God of this ladder. And Hebrews puts it all together for us in Hebrews chapter 7 in the New Testament, and tells us that Melchizedek is Jesus Christ. And so he says here in Hebrews chapter 7, here mortal men receive tithes, human beings, but there, referring to heaven, he receives them of whom it is witnessed that he lives. So now we see the formula for blessing. And it's going to be carried not only by these patriarchs, it's going to be brought into the law. In Leviticus, God is going to tell them that you are to give a tenth of everything that you receive. The first tenth belongs to me. God says it is holy. He says in the closing words of Leviticus in the law, all the tithe or the tenth of the land, whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the trees, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. And the closing words of the Old Testament in Malachi affirm once again the fact that if we will bring the tithe to him, then we're going to receive blessing beyond measure. And Malachi 3 gives us that encouraging word. He says here that if you will bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that's the place where you're fed spiritually, that there be food in my house, and try me now in this. In other words, let the house have food for salaries and operating expenses, radio, television, whatever. Here's what I'll do, God says. I will open for you the windows of heaven. I'll pour out a blessing that there's not room enough to receive it. I'll rebuke the devourer, that's Satan, for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field. And all nations will call you blessed. You'll be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. So, in closing, we've got some lessons here. We saw in chapter 27 the fact that you need to operate in faith and love, not manipulation and deception. When God makes a promise, put the burden on Him. Let Him bring it to pass His way. God's plan will succeed despite man's actions, and God's blessings are given by His grace, but they're not attained by human effort. In chapter 28, we see that the tithe, or the tenth, acknowledges that really all that we have belongs to God, but we simply return to Him the tenth that is His. He takes that as a seed offering and then brings forth blessings we can't contain. And as with Jacob, so with us. God is with us wherever we go. God's promise of provision is met by our faith and by our worship. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. It speaks for itself tonight. Help us, Lord, to trust in You, to put You first, to hear what You have for us, but then to let You bring it to pass, not try to do it on our own. Help us to trust You and to realize that Jesus is the ladder, the gateway to heaven. Lord Jesus, help us now to receive You and to receive all that You have for us. Come into our hearts, live Your life in us, and we will live for You and serve You. Lord, help us to be faithful in our tithes, in our worship, in our service. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.